Normally we take characters that were in the Easter story and we highlight certain things or events that happened during that, what we call the week of Passion. But this year I thought we would do something different, that we would talk about something that was a little bit more modern, something that we can identify with because we can touch a life that has been changed. Can you touch a life that's been changed? I can, yeah. Right here. I can touch a life that's been changed. But we can hear a story firsthand, the way that it happened. And because He lives, we live also.
Yes.
Isn't that true? Praise God.
Yes.
Well, our first session, we interviewed Robbie Dawkins.
Robbie?
Did a great job. And, you know, and this is not all about Celebrate Recovery, because the second week we interviewed a young lady, or she told her story, that was raised in this church from, well, when I came here back in the Stone Age, she was 9 years old. And she was raised in this church and she talked about how that she was subjected to sexual abuse and how that God healed her and how that she was able to forgive the person who sexually abused her. Tonight we're going to talk to Terry Randall, and Sunday morning, stand up, young lady right here on the front row, Miss Brandi Cox. This is a young lady that I'm not going to tell her story, but she came out of prison and had to come to church and got saved and served God in this church. And I'll tell you what, if you've never heard that story, you need to be here Sunday morning. We've got three services, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. And we're going to have a great day. Tonight's going to be good, and Sunday's going to be good. It's just going to be a good weekend. I love Easter weekend because, like Joe said, it's the Christian Super Bowl weekend. Anyway, let me shut up. This is Terry Randall. I don't know a lot about him. He's kind of new to our church. You've been here how long?
I've been here a year in June.
Uh-oh. He's been here longer than I thought he had.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, tell us a little bit about your background, where you came from.
Well, I spent most of my childhood in Wynn. I grew up there. I lived there until I was about 14. And then from there, I moved to Mountain Home. And I spent the rest of my life there in Mountain Home, except for the times I traveled a lot with work and escaping.
Not the rest of your life, because you're still living
right.
Your life.
Right. Well, the rest of my life up to
about
2 years ago, until I was 45.
Okay. So normal childhood?
I did have a normal childhood. I didn't know my biological dad, but I was adopted at an early age by my brother's dad, my would be my stepdad. But I was raised pretty normal, I think. We didn't go to church. I don't ever recall ever being in church or even hearing anything about, you know, I mean, I heard the Lord's name, but it was generally, yeah. But we didn't have much. I mean, we grew up pretty poor, but I had to love a family. You know, my parents, there's no doubt that they didn't love us, you know. I don't know what you'd call normal. My dad was he was a great example of taking on responsibility that didn't belong to you. But he was also a great example of how not to control your temper, how to run a good woman off, and there's a lot of examples I learned from him. He was a big impact in my life. Later
so he
on.
Taught you how to run women off.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah,
hopefully,
he did.
Hopefully you've gotten over that, since you found you a pretty good one
there. That man also died with the addict and everything else.
That's good.
He died.
So you didn't have a spiritual background. So that really, you know, when you're raised in church and you stray away, you've got something to come back to.
Right.
Because you've been taught things. And the Holy Spirit never lets go. And you know what's right, even though that you don't do right, and you can come back to that. But it's very difficult, and this is kind of testimony right here, that if you were not raised in church and you were not raised with a spiritual foundation, you're just easy prey for
right.
the devil. So tell us some more.
Well, like I said, when I was about 14, 15, we moved to Mountain Home. And worldly, we started doing better. My parents got better jobs, and we started gaining material items. I was probably eighth grade when I experimented with drinking and drugs and everything. And I immediately liked it because, I mean, it brought a lot of attention to me. When I was in eighth grade, I would sneak out from school down a creek bank and to a store, and I would buy marijuana, and I'd come back, and that was a big deal. I got a lot of attention. I was able to get a little bit of money, you know, in my pocket and stuff. So I grew up. My parents was pretty much as far as drinking there, as long as I wasn't in a vehicle and stuff, and they knew where I was. You know, the world today still teaches that. You know, if you're responsible, you can drink before the age that you're supposed to. You know, so I carried that from being a kid on up to high school here in Mountain Home and everything, and it just slowly crept in and took over my life. Okay. You know, I didn't realize. I thought as long as I was at school and I wasn't in trouble with the law, you know, that it was okay.
So you just kind of started drinking on the weekends?
Yes, when I was junior high, early high school, it was the weekend and everything. Before my senior year, it was you know, I would skip school to go to the river, go drink, and a lot of times we would drink during school. You know, that was a big thing in my senior year, was to drink early in the mornings.
So you were probably alcoholic when you were a senior?
I was.
Okay.
It's hard for me to say that, easy for me to say it now, but it was hard my whole life because it slowly crept into my life and it just carried on and it was just a staple of life.
Did you think you were alcoholic at that point, or did you realize
I wasn't a screaming idiot in the streets, and at that point, I'd only been in jail a handful of times. You know?
I couldn't be in trouble. I've only been to jail 10 times.
So, I didn't, because I was still doing the things I was supposed to be doing.
Okay.
You know.
You was a functional drunk.
I was a functional drunk, yeah. Okay.
So when did it kind of start getting out of control?
By the time I was 18, I was watching my friends. They were getting married and settling down, and I had been dating my high school sweetheart for about 2 years, and that's what I wanted. You know, I had friends that were just wild. I mean, and here they are. They would run you off from the house and stuff, and they were having kids, and I thought, man, that's what I want, you know. I want a family. I want a chance to be a good husband and a good father. Everything. So I married at 18, and shortly after my daughter was born, and about the first year, maybe 2 years, things was good. I would drink on the weekends and stuff. I would pay my bills before I blew the rest of my money and everything, but there was just a void there. Slowly it started coming back into my life, you know, and it just started snowballing. About 6 years into my marriage, people were hounding me that I needed help. I needed to give out that life up. I needed to, everybody was rehab, rehab, rehab. Every time I just got sick of people saying rehab. So I managed to hang on to that relationship for about another 13 years total. And I made a decision one day that it was too much to maintain the lifestyle I wanted while I was still hanging on to a family. So I surrendered to family and I gave in to full-blown addiction and walked out on my wife and daughter. She and daughter was at the age of 13. And surrendered my life over to what I want. I didn't think it was fair that all these people was hounding me. I didn't understand.
You chose the booze.
I chose that. By that time, methamphetamines had come into my life, and Xanax took a powerful grip on me. It's all I wanted. But I wanted the family and everything. I wanted it all. But when it came to the point of making a decision of giving one up, I wasn't going to give up the drugs.
You wanted it all.
I wanted it all.
But you couldn't have it all.
Couldn't have it all.
So you had to make a choice.
Had to make a choice.
And you chose the drugs.
I did. In less than 1 year, I'd find myself under investigation with Columbia County, and I would find myself homeless outside of Magnolia, Arkansas, and Spring Hill, Louisiana. I would have stayed 4 or 5 months on my own with nothing, no one. So I decided then things were going to change. I told God, I said, if I get back on my feet, I'm just going to do something different. I'm going to do something.
You believed
different.
In God all this time, but
I believed in God as the one that when you're in trouble that you cry out to, not as in a dedication to,
right?
You know. I had an aunt and uncle that was spiritual. You know, in times I remember family functions. I remember them being there now. You know, at times like that, I made promises I couldn't keep, asking for things that a lot of times I found out I didn't need. So I managed to get back on my feet, and through the help of a guy that I'd worked with down there for a little bit, I was able to get back to Mountain Home and get on my feet a little bit. Got me a job, and again, thought I would fill that void, and married a friend of mine that I'd known for years, and you know, it was different this time. She was acceptable to what I was doing in moderation. As long as I was with her, you know, I didn't have to go run around, sneak around, and hide from her and lie to her. I managed to hang on to that for about a year.
So that didn't work either, huh?
That didn't work either. She didn't fill the void, and her approval of my lifestyle, it didn't mean I wanted more.
Whatever it is that controls your life wants to control your life.
Yes.
They want to be number one.
Yes.
You know, and that's even with God. He wants to be number one.
Right.
And so does addiction.
Right.
It demands being number one.
It demands that you chase off everything else. It starts making everything good in your life looking like it's working against you. It's what's holding me down. It's not the lifestyle. It's you.
Right.
You know.
So you left her?
I just couldn't hang on anymore. So her and I talked, and like I said, we'd been friends. I made a decision I would go to a 30-day program in Little Rock, a place called Serenity Park. And her and I made arrangements, had our marriage annulled. She would help me get in there, and she would support me while I was in there. And then we would just see afterwards. So I went and I checked myself in there, 30-day program, and I don't know. I felt good. The drugs and alcohol were out of my body. Physically, I felt great, but I found out that it wasn't my fault. I had a disease. The last day I was there, my outtake counselor sat and told me that I was not healed. This is a part of my life. I would have to learn how to manage this, and everything would be built onto the fact that I had a disease. So it became a crutch to me, and after sharing this with my family, it became a crutch to them. Now I was allowed to build on sand, and when things came against me, I could just let it be destroyed because I had a disease that was uncurable. I felt, like I said, physically great. I was so hurt when I left there. I thought this 30 days of giving this up, I thought I was going to be fixed. I found out that the reason I couldn't do the good I wanted to do was because of the sickness in me. You know, everything that was bad in me, it's okay. You're an addict.
Because you're sick.
Because I'm sick. There's no cure. So I come out of there. Dina and I got to talking, and we decided we would try it again. I got into a church. That's one thing, you know, it was a 12-step program. It did talk about God being a higher power. I got into a church, and for about 4 months, I did really good. I wasn't involved with the church or anything, but I went to attend.
That's a big point right there.
Yeah.
You wasn't involved.
I didn't know I had to be. I wasn't taught that. I just was taught that, well, you need to go to church. I'm going. It wasn't nothing changing. I still had the bad that was in my life. You know, I had things happen in my life. That wasn't gone. I wasn't getting over things. My temper was still right there, able to get out of control. And the cravings and the desire to drink was the main thing that pulled me back. I thought I was stable enough by going to church and everything that I could start drinking again. And
you could handle it.
I could handle it. Honestly, that's the words I used when I convinced the person I was with to let me. I know where it'll go back to. I'm not going back to being homeless. I'm not going back to being a thief. You know, I'm not going back to being a deadbeat father, worthless husband. I just want to relax. We got good jobs. We got to get home. And it was probably less than a month.
How'd that work out?
I was back full blown. I'd started a cycle. I'd convinced myself this was my life. And I just started ruining everything I touched. I would I would try to do good for a while. I would build, try to help restore relationships with people, and I would get a little bit of hope and trust back, and I would just destroy it again, because that's what the disease does. Was it my fault? You know, that's the way I was going to die. And I spent about 10 years living like that. I met another woman. She blessed me with a beautiful son, you know, and I sat in the parking lot the day he was born to his granddad and told him that I would not walk out. I would never not be there for this little boy. 3 months later, I get back into addiction. And this time it was, you know, the scripture says when the house is swept clean, but there's nothing put back in its place. See, I'd done that. I'd taken the drugs and alcohol out, but I never put Jesus back into it. So when it came back this time, it came back good. It sank me down. And last year, before I went to the ministry in 2015, I'd faced 7 felony charges, 13 misdemeanors. I'd been to jail over 11 times. And I sat in jail June of 2015, and my life was over.
What were you facing?
I was facing felony methamphetamine possession charges, marijuana charges. I was facing my 5th DUI for Xanaxes, 9 traffic violations. I'd already come out of court and pled guilty to 2 counts of criminal trespassing with theft. And I was facing charges for criminal mischief of excess of $1,000 for breaking in, for breaking into a place. It's hard for me to still speak sometimes of the actual guilt that I did, because it was always allegedly. I stood and faced them charges with Jesus as my advocate. I've been free to them charges. But and I faced 3 counts of credit card theft.
But you had a disease, so it wasn't your fault.
It wasn't my fault.
Oh, my.
You know.
Can you see how we can justify things in our minds sometimes?
I was made that way. Some people, they broke it down for the alcoholics and how they had it. A breakdown in enzymes in your liver, and you couldn't process it. It's a perfect crutch. If you want to keep on living the way you're living, if that's the lifestyle you're living, that's a perfect crutch.
You know, you can have a program, whether it's 12-step, 1-step, whatever step, whether it's detox. But if it's not spiritual in nature, if it doesn't involve Jesus Christ, it's not going to make a big difference.
It never will.
I used to work with AA in some treatment facilities, and I would tell the alcoholics, you know, we would study the 12 steps and talk about the higher power. And AA has done a lot of good for a lot of people.
Yes.
It really has. I'm not knocking AA at all. But I told those people, I says, you know, AA may save your hind end, but it won't save your soul.
Yes, that's good.
Jesus is the one that'll save your soul.
That's good.
So you were facing...
I was in jail at Baxter County. I was, I'd already prepared myself. I'd been in there a little over 20 days. There was no one there for me anymore. I mean, with respect to everybody in my life, my parents included, they'd been there so many times before.
3 wives gone.
Yeah. So I sat and I prepared myself to face the judge and take my sentencing. You know, I would spend some of my life in prison. So I had had a visitation. It was a Wednesday, and my mom had came and seen me, and she came with a friend of mine who was a widow to one of my best friends I ever had growing up, and my young adult life, and I had made a decision one night that costed him his life, but she came. She came and said that she knew a place that would change my life. She offered John 3:16, offered to help get me in there. And I said, I don't need rehab. I already know about rehab. I don't need rehab. And she says, this isn't rehab. She said, it's Jesus. So, yeah. You know, she told me, she said it wasn't rehab, it was Jesus. And when she said the word Jesus, I said, I want to go. And
something rung true in your heart.
Something rang true in my heart. That void was echoing with peace, you know. So my mom made arrangements to get me out, and I got in there August the 2nd.
And what happened there?
What happened there? I got there August 2nd.
Was it strange when you first went?
It was very strange. I didn't understand everybody reciting the verse, John 3:16. I didn't know where, mumbling a few words, you know. I guess it's one of them verses that everybody knows. So I do know now. But for those of you that don't know, you go to a Sunday service and you praise and worship, or you sit. And for myself, I sat there and just got real with myself. I'd made my mom a bunch of promises that if I didn't get in, that I would do. And as I sat there, and Brian was talking about, if you're here trying to get in, try to get in. Let's just be real with the people that you're talking to. And I made a promise to myself that I would be real, because I could no longer sit there and trust myself. I wasn't going to follow through with the things I told my mom. When I left there, I had already started coming up with plans to go to Kansas City and to just get back in the lifestyle until they locked me up and sent me to prison. I was going to get mine before then. So when it came time to talk with Perry Ross, the instructor that interviewed me, I let him know I needed help, and I was sick of the fact that I was going to get up out of here today if I didn't get in and go right back in to the lifestyle that had destroyed everything in my life. So I got in. I got in.
Thank God.
So I got in. I got in that Monday morning. I was reading in the Bible. I was like, do you not have one in English? <You know? laughs> It's like pig Latin or something. But I was laying there, and we'd come back from breakfast and wait a few minutes for we went to work and everything, and I was flipping through there, and I come across 2 Timothy, and I started reading. And it says, in the end of days, men will become lovers of themselves, proud. I started circling this stuff: abusive, disobedient, boastful, lover of money, lovers of pleasure, disobedient to your parents. And I just started crying. I just seen how close I was. He was telling me through his word that your life is over. The kind that worm their way into the homes of weak-willed women, gaining control over them. Always learning, but never coming. And I just, my heart changed. And I wanted a new life. So I made a commitment to myself and to the Lord then that I would pour all I had into whatever that was taught there. That Monday night, Mitch Bell came and preached a message, and I made it vocal that I was changing my life, that Jesus Christ is living in me. So my life changed. Yeah. So my life changed, and I graduated in January of last year. I spent 6 months there and graduated, but I was blessed to stay on as an instructor and give back to the ministry. The main reason was being I'd become sensitive to the Spirit. I spent a lot of time there. That's what we do there, is we learn how to not only serve, but we learn how to build a relationship. Men learn how to establish themselves in Christ and know Him and sharpen and strengthen their relationship. And that's what I'd done. And I decided I wouldn't leave there until He told me Himself. So I'd made a commitment to stay until then. And He started showing His hand in my life. I met an amazing and beautiful woman who is now my wife.
And, wave at us. There she is.
He is. But I met her, and we was allowed to visit for a couple hours on Sundays, and we wrote a letter or two every once in a while. And when I became an instructor, we could call and talk to each other. And we just started talking about our lives and what the Lord had delivered us from. We started talking about our direction and our goals in life and who we wanted to be. And it was all Jesus. So we just asked each other what we wanted, and we wanted a marriage that would glorify Jesus Christ. And He started opening doors up for me to leave there after counseling with Brian and James Ashley there, with their blessing, with my hands tied being there. That's, You know, a lot of people overlooked, a lot of men overlooked the reason things went so great when we was in the ministry, because we wasn't running around sticking our hands and our noses in things. We were surrendered and protected from the world in Jesus. And he began working in my life and opening doors up with Jason and Robin. And the job was there. And with Jake Crank, there was a place for me, not only, but a use for me. You know, I believe there's places that we as Christians can be, but I feel for myself and my wife and my family, we got to have a use. And there was a use there for me spiritually. So after praying about it, I made a decision I would leave and go into transition house, and God opened the floodgates in my life. You know, I work with great Christian men, work for a great Christian family. I've been accepted into an amazing church. You know, where I'm.
Which one's that?
I'm part of. It's right down the road here.
Right down the road.
It's right down the road. You know, I've never felt. I've told Joel this earlier. I've never felt less of a person being here, Friday nights and Sundays and anything involved. You know, I just love being used by the Lord, and that's what He does. He uses churches and people and ministries, and I'm just thankful for that. You know,
why that is. Because we're all in the same boat.
We're all in the same boat, you know.
It may not be an addiction, but it's sin.
The need of a Savior. I found out that was my problem, you know. It wasn't the drugs and alcohol. I had a sin problem, and I needed a Savior. And that's what He done for me.
So how important has church life been for you?
It has been very important to me. Like I said, it's an opportunity to come and be around other believers. I love the accountability, you know. I mean, I just love the fact that these are people I see on the streets, I see in the stores, you know. It's a wonderful opportunity to be seen doing what I say I'm doing on Sunday. You know, I love sitting there raising my hand and praising the Lord, but I also love whistling and singing and dancing at Walmart. You know, I love speaking Jesus anywhere I go. I like to share the life of Christ with everyone I go, and it makes it easy for me to come here and learn from men like you and Joe and just numerous people in this church, you know, to learn that from and see that's been doing that, you know, for a while, and to see the glory that it brings and the people that it brings and the love, you know, it's the love of Jesus Christ.
You know, years ago, when John 3:16 started, they it was such a fragile ministry at the time, because it was Brian and Beverly and one guy. And they didn't always know where the next meal was going to come from. And there was a few churches, ours, and I think DeShay Baptist and a few others, and Rick Caudell. Where is Rick Caudell? Did he leave, that dog? But he, at the time, he owned Western Sizzling. And there were times that they would bring food so that they'd have something to eat. And we saw God begin to raise up John 3:16 through people who cared about people who had hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And this is a long time before Celebrate Recovery ever came along. Long time. And so we saw God raise up John 3:16. And we've seen people from there become a part of our church. So, you know, every seed that we've sown into John 3:16 has come back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Right.
You can knock John 3:16 and John 3:17. You can knock those ministries if you want to. But listen, there's fruit that comes out of those
yes.
ministries. And to God be the glory.
To God be the glory.
And every
yes.
seed that we've ever sown in it has been worth it. Every penny of it and every effort that we have ever made, it just has been worth it just to see the fruit that comes out of it. And I'm really excited. So where do you see yourself in the next few years? What do you see yourself doing?
I see myself as a full-time father here shortly to begin with. With a great partner, with an amazing wife. You know, before I came to the ministry, before that last time I went to jail, I wasn't allowed to pick my son up, wasn't allowed to have him alone, and I wasn't allowed to have him in a vehicle with me. You know, he lost his mom last Friday, and he's going to be coming and staying with us. So, yeah. You know, So I definitely see myself as a better Christian, because I want my son to have all that Jesus has to offer through a person, through a father. You know, I want him to have his own relationship, but I believe that right now his influence is my relationship, my wife's relationship. I see myself working toward a social work degree.
Awesome.
I've been praying a lot, and I believe the Lord has a use for me in the system where, you know, you can't speak Jesus, but you can show and live Jesus, and I feel that's where he's leading me and my church and Celebrate Recovery.
Good.
That's a full plate for right now.
You bet.
Yeah.
You bet. Well, you know, it's so important, your connectivity to, because we need, as Christians, we need one another.
Yes.
And a lot of times, specifically, whatever it is that we've gone through, we need a connection with people who've gone through the same thing. And you know, when you're in John 3:16 or John 3:17, you're kind of in a bubble. You're in a protected place. And I've seen a lot of guys leave John 3:16 and they get out there and they quit doing what they learned to do while they were there, and it wasn't long till they were right back where they were. So having accountability and having
the church.
The church, you got to change your people, places, and things, and so it's so important that we need that. We need one another. I need drug addicts in my church.
Amen. Right?
I do. Former drug addicts.
Yeah.
Well, even drug addicts. We need them. We need them in our church. Because you know why? Because it keeps it stirred up in us. I say this all the time, and I'm not really bragging, but I really am. I've never been drunk or high in my life. And why would God ever choose me, the pastor of church that reached out to you guys?
Yeah.
I'm so glad that he did, because yeah. It's absolutely changed me as a person, and it's awesome to be a part of that. And when I hear stories like yours and Robbie's and Tanya's, and I've heard Brandy's, and all the stories that we hear that comes because of the gospel. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone.
For everyone
who believes. You know, I don't really know where you're at spiritually tonight, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has spoken something that Terry has shared that connects with your heart, where you may be in your spiritual life. But in a few minutes, you're going to get an opportunity to respond to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to, let's give Terry a good hand for this story. Let's set it back over here. We've got a new bunch of fanatics. We got a couple other things we're going to do tonight, and then we're going to close out this service. So let's be very attentive to what's going to happen now. I'll leave this here.